God who's loving. I believe in a God who's powerful, but I also believe in a God who's constantly reaching lost people. Over the years, I've studied Bible prophecy for many years, and I've looked at Book of Revelation, Book of Daniel, and I'm totally convinced that the rapture could happen any moment, any time, except for one thing. God is still waiting for the next one to enter the family. And when I walk down a street, when I'm shopping, when I'm just doing life, and I see somebody, I believe with all my heart that God's already saying to that person, some shape or form, Harimai, I need you in the family. We've been doing a series on evangelism. And this series I do at churches over a weekend. I've got one more at the end of July at Atawhai and Nelson. And normally I'll do this on a Friday night and a Saturday. I meet with the elders of the church and help them with vision late Saturday afternoon. Sometimes meet with the community ministries. But I've always found by sharing these principles, a church that just loves Jesus, and boy, you do, can take these principles on board and make such a difference going forward. And so we've been looking for several weeks about evangelism and looking at how to share your faith very practically. Today I'm going to share with you what I would do. So if I wanted to explain the gospel, explain the Bible in 20 minutes, how would I do it? Now, I don't want you to copy me. As we shared last week, everyone's got a natural way of sharing their faith. But there are some core elements on the gospel presentation, some core elements of the gospel story that cannot be missed if the Holy Spirit's going to convict lost people of sin and bring them to his family. I shared a couple of weeks ago, I spent 6 weeks looking at Christian TV during a study break last year. And I found on Christian TV, very rare, in fact, I didn't hear anyone talk about heaven and hell. Didn't hear anyone explain what sin is and call people to repentance. You know, and it just seemed to me, even though there were wonderful topical sermons and really encouraging words from great people, that so often part of the gospel's missed. And I think if you want to see God heal people, if you want to see lives totally transformed as they have a God encounter, you've got to tell the whole truth and not be ashamed of the whole truth. When you tell the whole truth, Holy Spirit turns up. So this is how I present the gospel. And I'd normally do this, as I say, probably over a coffee, probably in someone's home, and probably in about 20 minutes would be the normal amount of time I'd take. I shared this with the Alpha course a couple of weeks ago, and I shared it with Easter Camp as well. And the reason we do it is simply to give you an overview of theology. Now, most of you remember the bridge illustration from 20, 30 years ago, don't you? This looks like that, but it's not, okay? So if I start with us on this side and God on this side, and I'll say to the person who I'm enjoying a cup of coffee with, you are not a mistake. The Bible tells me that you live and breathe and exist because God wants to connect with you. You are made for God. Your parents might tell you a mistake. Your friends might tell you a mistake. You're not. If you're alive on planet Earth right now, your ultimate purpose is to know your Maker. You're important. You're made for God. Now, I find, as I mix with people, most folk have got some idea that maybe there's a God, and maybe he's a loving, or she's a loving God, but this word they absolutely don't understand. So I'm going to turn to my panel and ask them what they think the word holy means. Any volunteers on my panel, what do you think the word holy means? Just pass the mic, representing my pre-Christian friends. What do you think the word holy means? You can't get it wrong because we love you. Okay, so what's the word holy mean? Any one of you want to guess? Give me your definition.
Oh, okay.
Sorry?
I said holy, something just amazing and godly and...
That's brilliant. Okay, sure. Wow. Okay, amazing, godly. Wow, excellent. Janine, did you want to add to that or... Yeah?
Perfect in every way.
Perfect in every way. Brilliant. They're really good answers. The word I would use is the word pure. But in fact, I'd say 100% pure, and I'd illustrate it in one of two ways. I'd look at a door frame in the room, and I'd say, you know, when you were growing up, did your mother ever mark the door frame when you were 3, when you were 4, when you were 18, if you're Michael, up here somewhere, you know? Did you ever do that? Well, imagine a door frame that measured purity or measured holiness. And if the best people in the world, here's a door frame through here, If the best people in the world, and this is a trick question for you and for my panel, if the best people in the world were down here, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, the best people that ever existed are down there, where is God on that scale of purity? Trick question. Anyone on my panel want to volunteer an answer? If the, on the door frame, if the best people are down here, where would God be on that scale? It's a trick question. Should I guess?
He would be on the top.
That's brilliant. That is so close. It's a little bit further than the top, but she's awesome. It would be, yes. No. Sorry? Oh, with his understanding and love, yes, but with his purity, miles above. So God wouldn't just be on the top, that's why it's a trick question. He'd be past the moon and stars compared to Mother Teresa and the best people that ever lived. In fact, the best people that ever lived actually don't look that holy or good compared to God when they're put on the scale. If we were to be boastful and say the best person at a scale of 0 to 100, maybe they're 0.01% out of 100, maybe less. You know, so there's a huge difference between God and us when it comes to purity, when it comes to holiness. I'll then turn to the person, and I'll just turn to Lady Janine on the right and say, have you got any children, Janine? How many kids have you got? One kid, okay, one child. Now, when that child was born, and I'd ask the person the child's name, I'd say that child was perfect in God's eyes. Yes, they've got a sin nature, but they haven't sinned. When Janine's little child grew up, if they cried, it was probably because they had a dirty nappy or they wanted something to eat. It wasn't because they're rebellious and anti the government or wanting to rob banks or anything like that. However, when a child gets to somewhere between 5 and 7 years of age, this is what they all experience. What's wrong with that person, guys, other than my artwork is utterly shocking? What's wrong with that person? Can you tell me? What do you reckon, princess, in the middle? What's wrong with a person? I'll draw it again. It was bad. I did it very poorly. If I draw it like this, there's the line, leg, leg, there, there. What's wrong with that person?
There's something missing.
There's something missing, you brainy lady. Absolutely there is. And the Old Testament, and a smile too. The Old Testament says there's something missing. By the time someone gets to 5 years of age, definitely by 7, they're aware there's a gap inside. They're aware something is wrong. Now, the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, tells me God's God and I'm not and you're not either. Okay? And there's over 400 laws that explain why we're not like God, why we're not pure, why we're not holy, why we need a Savior. So I'm going to turn to my panel again, and I'm going to ask them just a few of the Ten Commandments. So pass the mic to the left there, the lady, that's it. Now, have you ever told a lie in your life, even a little lie?
Oh, maybe.
Maybe? Okay. So what do you call someone who tells lies?
Oh, a liar.
A liar, okay. Now, the Bible says that liars will have no part in the kingdom of heaven. You can't make it to heaven. You're not a good person. If you died today, you'd be separated from God for eternity. Anyone, pass it across, ever stolen something in your whole life, the tiniest extra biscuit out of the biscuit jar, anything at all? Can you remember?
Well, I guess so.
Guess so. Okay, what do you call people who steal things? What do you call people who steal things?
Dealers?
Close, close.
Robbers?
I'm going to go with robbers, good. Actually, I like robbers. I was going to go with thief, but robbers is good, okay? Anyone ever blaspheme? That means use the name Jesus or God as a swear word. The Bible says cannot go to heaven. You're not part. You're not pure. You're not holy. Have you ever worked, Janine, 7 days a week without taking a rest to look at, honor God and look after your family?
Can you ask me an easier question?
Okay. Have you ever worked for 7 days a week without having a day off?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. And the Bible talks about not honouring the Sabbath. New Testament doesn't matter which day it is, but we need to take a day off every week. Have you ever, if I just ask this generally, can I ask the lady on the end, have you ever murdered anybody?
Oh, no.
No, okay. That's a quick answer. That was a relief. So, not a murderer, but Jesus said, if you hate on somebody, that means you go to sleep and you haven't forgiven them, you're still stirring around, you want to do them harm, you've committed murder in the heart. Bible says if you're sleeping with someone you're not married to, you're sinning and you can't go to heaven. But then Jesus said, if you're thinking about it, you're playing that tape over and over again in your heart, in your head, you've committed adultery of the heart. You can't go to heaven. The Bible says if you put things before God, has anyone over in my panel ever put things before God? Mum, dad, a new car, anything before God? Probably yes, we all have, haven't we?
Rugby.
If we put things before God, we are sinners, we're not pure, we can't go to heaven. Bible says if we create a graven image, that is, we create our own religion, we make up our own belief system, we are impure, we cannot go to heaven. All the Ten Commandments, plus there's other laws as well, say God's God and you're not, and you need a saviour. If you read the Old Testament, Galatians says it's like a schoolmaster to convict you of sin and you need a saviour. So I'd normally run through the Ten Commandments with people. And I'll tell them it's not multi-choice. If you get 50, 60%, you pass. And, you know, if you get one wrong, you've failed in the lot. For no one's worthy of the kingdom of heaven. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, at this point, most I'd say to people, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Hell was made for demons. But God is pure and imperfect people cannot go to heaven. And they'll say, come on, Russell, surely. If God is loving, he wouldn't send good people to hell. Then I tell them this story. Can I get Kale and his wife to stand up? And Jess, come and stand over here. And my judge, if my judge can go in place too. Let me just illustrate this for you. By the way, guys, Kale got baptized this week. He's in God's family forever. Forever. Just awesome. Now let me tell you this story. And this is the type of illustration I'd give folk if they said, God's a loving God. He would never send people to hell. I'd say, imagine this. Imagine a young man, you know, and he's an intelligent, handsome man. But as he grew up, he had a tough life. His mother said he was ugly, and his dad said he was too hairy. So he had lots and lots of difficult times in his life. One morning he woke up and he went to kiss his beautiful wife goodbye, and she turned her back on him. She wouldn't give him a kiss. Look at that, rejected. So he jumps into the car. He goes shopping. As he drives up the road to go shopping, the neighbor's cat commits suicide under his car tire. And a neighbor says some expletives out the window of the house about him. He gets to the shop, and as he's getting to the shop, he pauses for 2 seconds too long at the traffic islands, and some other people make some gestures and yell some rude words out the window. He gets to the shop, and he does his shopping, and when he comes out to the car park, his beautiful car has been scratched by someone else in the car park. He's ticked. He's frustrated, okay? He goes home, and because he's not a Christian, he sits down and he thinks, oh, I've just had such a tough life. Mum said I was ugly. Dad said I was too hairy. My wife wouldn't kiss me. Neighbor's cat committed suicide. So he starts to drink, and he drinks way too much. And at 3:30 in the afternoon, he gets up, he jumps in his car, and he thinks, I've got to pay the Powerbill. So off he goes to the post shop to pay the late Powerbill. There's an intelligent young man walking along, texting his mum, when all of a sudden he crashes into the young man, and the guy's dead. He's utterly dead on the sidewalk. He was driving drunk, this guy's dead. Now the ambulance comes. They take the dead guy away on the special stretcher. On the stretcher. Once he's been stretchered out, the policeman comes, big buff policeman. And the policeman arrests this great young man and takes him before the judge. He stands before the judge, who's known for being loving, known for being merciful and kind. He's killed a great young man, drunk driving. And he looks up at the judge and he says, Judge, and no one responds to this yet. He says, Judge, I've had such a tough life. My mother said I'm ugly. All these things have happened. I just want to go home and have a Makona with my wife. Please let me go home. If the judge is just and fair, what will the judge do? Can I ask my panel? If the judge is just and fair, panel, what should the judge do?
He should show mercy.
Oh, he should. Oh, okay. Somebody else, that's good, because the judge is loving and he's merciful. But this guy's committed a heinous crime. He's killed someone. Really intelligent. Great young kid. What should he do if he's committed a crime, the judge? pass the mic on to Janine or hit the lady beside you. What do you think?
He should make a way for the guy who committed the crime to make it right.
Awesome, awesome. You're very good, okay? Now, the judge in this situation, because the judge is fair, the judge is just, and the judge is merciful. That is, the judge sticks to the law and obeys the law. Sentences him to prison. 15 years hard labour, okay? So he's off to prison. Now, take him out. Take him out. Thank you, judge. Thank you, judge. Now, the judge is caring, yes. The judge loves that young man, yes. But the judge is just. And the judge says, laws are in place and the laws have to be obeyed, don't they? God says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, to you and me, that seems so extreme, except God is at 100% and we're minus 0.001% pure and holy, aren't we? Sin has to be punished. Sin has to be punished. Yes, there's mercy, but there has to be a fine paid for sin. Now, if I was explaining this to somebody, I would say to them that the punishment for sin is death. And you might think that sounds extreme to you. But the fine has to be paid, and you can't take a polluted person into an unpolluted heaven. It's got to be dealt with. If you look at the cults in the world, they will say, do, 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 do. If you do enough good stuff, you know, your good works will outweigh your bad works. So if you're a Mormon, if you wear the holy underwear, if you're Jehovah's Witness, if you knock on enough doors and the watchtower society approves of you, if you do all these different things, maybe your good works will outweigh your bad works. The Bible says, no, no one's righteous, not one. No one of their own accord can connect again with God and put their lives right. The New Testament says, it's only what Christ has done that can put you right with God again. That he died on a cross so that you don't have to die. Now, this is where most people would stop. They would say, just believe that Jesus died for your sins and you're going to be okay. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. There's more than that. If someone came to me and said, Russell, I'm here. I've worked out who is Jesus and I want to become a Christian and live with God on this side, I would share with them the four things we've been talking about for the last month. I would take them back to the story in Acts 2:38. The Apostle Peter and the apostles were asked, now that we believe in who Jesus is, how can we be saved? Now, the word believe is an action word. So if I just ask my panel, if someone says they believe in God, but they won't forgive their sister, would you think that was funny or right?
No.
It wouldn't be right, would it? What if someone said, I believe in God, but I don't care about poor people? Does that sound right to you?
No way.
No way. What if I said I believe in God, but I don't like his bride, his church, his kids? Does that sound right to you?
No.
No. So belief is an action word. It's based on who is Jesus. And people can take a long time to work that out. The Bible says believe. Second, it says repent of your sin. And the word repent is not 10-second prayer covers all. If you study the scriptures, it's about turning from sin, 180%. Someone comes to me and says, Russell, I want to follow God. I will say, do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And will you stop sleeping with your partner and get married? Will you stop getting drunk? Will you stop living for yourself and live for God? There's specific repentance. I'll never forget the day when the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. I was surrounded by 120 Frisian cows. And God was been speaking to me about the fact that he was holy and I wasn't. And as tears were running down my face, I remember saying, God, I'm so sorry for the way I've treated my parents. Please help me honor my mum and dad in the future. God, I'm so sorry for my greed and my selfishness. Please help me live a generous life. It was specific. And the nature of Scripture is specific. If someone's going to come into the kingdom, they need to turn from their sin and ask forgiveness. And it's very specific. Often involves confession. If someone's got an addictive problem, I'll say, you need to confess that sin to another Christian. So you sit down with God for as long as it takes and repent and confess your sin. Turn from your sin. But if it's an addictive problem, confess it to another Christian. I'd say you need to be baptized in the water. And there's so many different denominations nowadays who do things differently and with real integrity, but I just like to teach the Bible. The Bible says that when you're baptized, unconfessed sins are washed away. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You're given the promise of a clear conscience. You know, there are so many supernatural things. It is not an outward symbol of an inward commitment. The Bible doesn't say that. It says you're dying to the power of sin. The power of sin, Romans 6, is broken off your life. Baptism by immersion does something. It does something significant in your relationship with God. Then it says you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, people from different traditions have different beliefs about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and experiences of the fullness of God. But I just want to teach the Bible, not the Baptist way or the Presbyterian way. Just what does the Bible say? The Bible says that when you believe and repent and you're baptized, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there will be spiritual gifts. Jesus said in Mark 16, when you get the Holy Spirit, there will be the ability to pray for sick people and they'll get well. You'll be able to cast out demons and you'll be able to speak in the prayer language. There are other scriptures that speak about public ministry. And some people have gifts for public ministry, some people don't. But I would tell a non-Christian person to expect, when I lay hands on you and pray for you, that you'd receive the Holy Spirit and there'd be evidence of the Holy Spirit straight away. The person who's done those four things is a normal Christian. Now, if they haven't done those four things, I'm very, very careful not to judge them all the same. Only God knows the heart of a person. If I draw the four legs on a chair, gosh, that's a shocking chair, and I said to my panel over there, panel, if a chair's got four legs and I take off one of those legs, how would you describe that chair? Any volunteers, panel?
Unstable.
Now, my experience is that 85% of people, this is New Zealand statistics, sorry, not my experience, 85% of Kiwis that go forward and pray a sinner's prayer at a rally or at a conference or something are lost to the kingdom within 2 months. And it's normally because they're not given the basic gospel. They're given something less. They're given something politically correct. If I take out two legs, would you still call that a chair or not, panel? Can you have a two-legged chair? What do you reckon, panel?
I think it would be a very wobbly
chair. It'd be very wobbly, it would.
Very straight.
So I wouldn't judge someone, and particularly because different traditions present the gospel in very different ways, as to is that person a Christian or not. But I would say to them, because I love you, because I read my Bible, I want you to get the four legs on the chair, ASAP. Now, panel, how long did it take for people to experience those four things in the Bible? You brainy ladies, how long did it take to go from faith, repent, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism in biblical times? Not nowadays because people are quite traditional, but how long did it take in Scripture? Have a guess. You can't get it wrong because we love you.
Very short.
Very short. Ordinarily, within the hour. Within the hour. So people argue today about should there be one experience or two experiences of the Holy Spirit. The Bible shows one because it all happened at the same time. Because we teach an incomplete presentation of the gospel, people do have two experiences, but it needn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. If you want to help your unsaved person cross over and walk with God, give them the full gospel. Lead them to expect and experience God straight away in all his fullness. And if you teach that, that's what they'll experience. That's how they'll respond. Now, if someone crosses over to this side, oops, gosh, my artwork's shocking. I'm going to draw a little kauri tree here. They're like a seedling. They're like a baby Christian. They're a normal Christian. Now, if you are trying to get rid of all the trees in the forest, at what point, panel, at what age would the tree be when you're trying to stomp it out? If you want to, say you hated pine trees and you wanted no pine trees to grow in Whangarei, at what stage in the pine tree's growth would you try and get rid of the pine trees? What do you reckon?
Straight away.
Straight away. Absolutely. And Satan does exactly that. My experience is between there and 3 months after a person's baptized, Satan will come in and he'll really try and destroy that person. They might be offered, never been offered a job on a Sunday before, but they'll be offered jobs on Sunday. The neighbors might have been quiet for 20 years, but all of a sudden they kick up a din every Saturday night. The kids might behave really well through the week, Monday to Friday, but come Sunday when it's time to come to church, all hell breaks loose. You need to know what's going on. And I'll tell that person who's a little bit open to the gospel, who I'm illustrating this to, there's a battle that goes on here. You need to keep your eyes wide open. Satan will try and take you out as a seedling, Because if you become strong, you're a danger to them. Now, if we look at the purpose-driven life book, I just draw a giant kauri tree there. There it is, giant kauri tree. What are the five things the New Testament talks about to help you grow from a baby seedling Christian into a strong Christian? Any questions from my panel? What helps me grow strong?
Obey your parents.
Obeying parents is so good. She deserves an extra chocolate for that kid afterwards, okay? Obeying your parents. There's a word that Christians use for doing what God wants you to do. Maybe you're praying and he puts something on your heart. Maybe you're reading your Bible and something stands out to you. And that word is discipleship. Now, with a non-Christian, I wouldn't use the word discipleship. I would simply say, if you want to become a strong Christian, let God mold you. That's the word I'd use. What's another one? Panel or in the congregation? Panel, any other things that help you become strong?
Fellowship,
absolutely. So I'd say to that brand new Christian, you absolutely need to find a church and become part of the church. And I suggest to people they go to church every week and they find some sort of a small group network, whether it's a ministry team or a Bible study during the week. We need fellowship to be strong. Our dad, our father in heaven, loves his kids working together. Another one. Panel?
Generosity.
Oh, no, that's good. That's part of molding. I like it. Good answer. Part of obeying God, doing things God's way. Anything else?
Reading the word.
That's part of molding too. Brilliant. That's brilliant. Purpose-driven life book, friends, from the congregation. What are some things that will keep me growing strong? Worship. Now, it's only been recently that sound people haven't turned the mic down on me when I'm singing on the microphone for the last song. So I'm kind of glad that worship isn't just singing. It's an attitude of gratitude. And so I get a lot of free stuff. I'm always saying, thank you, Jesus. I see God working things together for good every day. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. Okay, so worship does involve singing, but it's more about an attitude that you live with. It's about counting your blessings and being grateful. Another two we're missing. Volunteer, panel, congregation, two more. Two more things we should do if we're going to keep growing as a Christian in the New Testament. Yep. Service, absolutely. Thanks, Adrian. And I will say to that new Christian or that person who's asking about God, I'd say, as you cross over, even before you cross over, God will put a dream in your heart. And he'll put a desire in your heart to do something for him. No one can tell you what it is. You'll start to imagine stuff, doing stuff for God that's unique to you. And the last one of all, and the most important to the Father's heart is
pray.
What? Praying is good. It's part of molding. It's such a good answer, though. One more. One more thing that every... Who said that? Someone said the right answer. Witnessing. Witnessing. So God wants you, for the rest of your life, every week, to verbally share your faith. Now, don't have to do drawings. You know, you might be praying for sick people. You might be handing out DVDs. You might be inviting people to church or to a Bible study. But God wants you to share your faith every day, every week for the rest of your life. Now, I'll say to the person who's a seeker, and often I'll present this picture right at the very, very beginning of just getting to know this person. I'll say, whereabouts are you in the picture? And for most folk, they're back here. For some folk, they're here. And we've got a whole heap of resources in the foyer for all different ages to help people understand this one. Boy, nothing happens until you work out who is Jesus. Nothing. And so we can supply them with resources. As soon as they begin to open to that, we just give them more resources and more time. I will say to folk who are open to the gospel, no matter how busy I am, I can make time for you. Because I want to get to heaven one day and find that you join me as well. It's that important. That's the illustration. Panel, can you give the panel a hand, please, family? Thank you for your help. Now, this will raise issues for some people because we're brought up in different traditions. And some folk will say, that sounds a bit different. Some folk will say, that's just what the Bible says. And it is. But the reality is, as a pastor, I want to see everyone in the planet on this side absolutely certain that they're walking with Jesus. And if someone says to me, look, I've never repented of my sins. I'm still living with my partner, unmarried. I still get drunk. I've still got these addictions. I'd say, let's get together and talk because God will set you free if you truly repent. If someone says to me, I believe and repent, I'd say, you need to be baptized underwater ASAP. And that's why the pool's full. between 1 and 2:30 this afternoon. I'm just going to be in the church with some intercessors who are going to pray for folk to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you come and see me this afternoon and say, look, I want to die to self and live for Jesus, I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. We'll baptize you straight away and pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And there'll be evidence that comes with that. For persons believe, repent, have been baptized, but they haven't received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's something missing. Are you going to heaven? I think you are, you know. But there's something missing. It's really hard to live the Christian life when you can't clearly hear his voice. It's really hard to live the Christian life when you can't deal with the demonic realm. When you can't pray for sick people and some of them get healed. You weren't meant to live like that. This is what a normal Christian looks like. And usually, this all happens within the hour. And that's what I would go for, friends. I say to people, if you lead someone to Christ, you stick by them like glue. I track people. We get the names of folk baptized, and I track them for 2 years to try and make sure they've followed up on the disciple properly. Stick by them like glue. God wants to use you and me to make relatives for eternity, friends. And there's nothing more exciting on this planet than that. Does that make sense? Now, theologically, some of you will have issues with this and with this, and there's some notes in your newsletter for personal study that you can look at, which might answer some of those questions. But anyone of any age who says, I believe and I repent, we'd love to baptize and fill with the Holy Spirit. Church, would you stand? Going to get Campbell and the team to come forward as we sing one more song.